Well, good morning. We need to begin our services today. We'll need to start with a usual silent prayer for a rebound if necessary. Then as soon as we do that duty, we'll have the guys, the money changers, go by and flisk your pockets, and then we'll start with the Bible class. Let's pray. For this privilege to gather together for your immutable word. We thank you for the challenge it presents to us in this particular hour, that the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And therefore, as we concentrate on the inculcation of our study today, we will be acquiring within our souls the power of your immutable word that has been absolutely immutable since eternity past, and therefore may be trusted in the present hour. We thank you for your grace, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. I would like to, while the gentlemen are doing their duties, to point out a couple of things that's on the agenda. We oftentimes have notes in the back that are out of date in the sense that we've taught past those particular pages, and Gary can use those to distribute to people in his prison ministry. I've got a Media Ministries board meeting scheduled for the third Sunday. This has to do with things having to do with the website, and so we're going to postpone that until further notice. We'll reschedule that for sometime in December. We are publishing a church directory. This has the list of names and phone numbers for members of Grace Doctrine Church. If you want to have this information put on this list or anything that is already there taken off, you need to get a hold of Gary. You can do it in the following way. His email address is gwatson, followed by the number 3, at charter.net. gwatson3@charter.net. And finally, there's going to be a men's prayer meeting tomorrow night at 6:30 in this auditorium. We'll be praying for the current zeitgeist, the incidences that are taking place in our country, the upcoming election, and things associated with client nation America. All men are invited to attend this prayer meeting. Again, it will be at 6:30 in this auditorium tomorrow evening. In our study, we have made it to a document number 12 at page number 115. That's where we left off our study last Sunday. And what we're going to note are some principles. We'll get started on those now, but there'll be a number of things we'll do. They're retrospective to some of the things we've already noted and look forward to things we'll address later. Now, we are in a study of a reckoning. And a reckoning is something that is a period, a moment of history that challenges those who are involved, meaning the citizens and residences of the United States of America. And so this reckoning has been brewing over the course of the last century. If you've been paying attention to anything that's been going on in your lifetime, then you're aware of the fact that there's been a downtrend in the country with regard to the power of the Word of God. How powerful it remains to be seen, and so that's why we presently have a reckoning. So we will begin our study today with principles on prayer in the midst of national crisis. And this will take us back to a number of things that started this nation and allowed us to have the freedoms we've enjoyed for 244 years. Since July 4th of 1776, the United States of America has been a client nation to God. It totals 244 years from the Declaration. So its Constitution was ratified September 17th of 1787. Its Bill of Rights were ratified December 15th of 1791. The contents of these documents cannot be altered, changed, or removed without the consent of at least 3/4 of the states complying. This is a piece of information you probably are familiar with, but it needs to be reiterated now since people are threatening to alter the Constitution. They can threaten if they wish, but they have rules to go by. Here's an excerpt from the Constitution. This is Article 5. The Congress, that would be both houses, the Congress, whenever 2/3 of both houses shall deem it necessary, presently that's 290 in the House and 67 in the Senate, shall propose amendments to this Constitution, or on the application of the legislatures of 2/3 of the several states, that would be 34, shall call a convention for proposing amendments, which in either case shall be valid to all intents and purposes as part of this Constitution when ratified by the legislatures of 3/4 of the several states, that would be 38, or by conventions of 3/4 thereof. So it will take only 13 states to reject any kind of adjustment or deletion or addition to the Constitution. There's presently plenty of states that would not do any significant damage to the Constitution. People will try to do that, but you can see it's extremely difficult to accomplish as you go by this clause that I've just read you in the Constitution. Now, there are those presently in our national government who are proposing to add two new states, the District of Columbia, which, by the way, has less than 70 square miles in it, and Puerto Rico, which Congress is empowered to do by a simple majority vote. So it's extremely important that Congress is made up of those who don't have these two ideas. I think you have an opportunity to address that issue this coming Tuesday, if you haven't already voted. Apparently, people have already voted en masse. I don't know exactly how that number plays out at the moment, but nevertheless, if you haven't voted, you get the opportunity to do so on Tuesday. And I would encourage you to do that. This is a critical moment in our nation's history. So one of the political parties has publicly proclaimed that if elected, to transform the country away from its original system of government as a republic over to one that is totalitarian. And these are defined as follows, and you'll see that I picked those terms specifically by means of their definition. So we have the definition of a republic, which is what the Constitution purports that the document is creating. A government having a chief of state who is not a monarch and who in modern times is usually a president. A government in which supreme power resides in a body of citizens entitled to vote and is exercised by elected officials and representatives responsible to them and then governing according to law. Totalitarian is a word I picked out because of its definition. I wanted something that would be the opposite of a republic, but have the definition that would describe what presently is being attempted. So let's see about that definition. Of or relating to centralized control by an autocratic leader or a hierarchy, relating to a political regime based on subordination of the individual to the state, and strict control of all aspects of the life and productive capacity of the nation, especially by coercive measures such as censorship or terrorism. Now, there are many words and terms I could have selected, but I went through several to find one that describes the current zeitgeist and the attitudes and opinions and strategies of many allegedly in our client nation today. And so what is being played out in the streets of America is nothing less than what we see here, censorship and the concept of terrorism. So currently the United States is being threatened by a major political party to begin instituting the ladder system in 2021. It surreptitiously uses terms such as progressive, or socialist, and democratic, but the definition above of totalitarian best defines their clearly expressed intents and purposes. So I think dictionaries are very important. When people toss a term around, it sounds like it may mean this or that, but you're not really sure, but it sounds ominous. So I looked for definitions of terms, and I felt totalitarian is the one that describes a large group of people in this country that are causing chaos in the streets of America in some areas. Now, in our context in 1 Kings, we observe the terrorism that existed in Israel under the rulership of seven monarchs, the latter being King Ahab, with the eager assistance of his wife Jezebel, who controlled the people through demonism. Jezebel is actually running the show in the northern kingdom. She is a mean woman. If you ever have run into a mean woman, you don't have any idea what that means unless you've studied Jezebel. She was running the show, and she was evil, and therefore whatever she said is what Ahab did. And there, he was all in on it, that's for sure, but she was driving the show there. So demonism is what emerged from all of this. And you have the priests of Baal, who were 450. They're now dead, you remember. And there are 400 priests of Asherah, and those are those that make up her outfit. So they're all bad guys. So there's nothing eviler than a system of government controlled by a dictator, although a believer who is in the advanced stages of reversionism. So consequently, we may observe some of his tactics while his nemesis, Elijah, continues to operate under the guidance of the God of Israel. Now, this is temporary because, as you know, he executed the priest of Baal. You can take note of this with regard to circumstances in your private life or in situations that emerge in the public square. Violence is not the answer. You lower your level to that of the enemy. The biblical concept is to pray for the problem. Stay out of the way. Jesus Christ controls history. This is something we have to remember in our present moment. This was known to the Lord in eternity past. It's in the divine decree. The things that are playing out presently in time were known by God before the creation of the universe. He can look forward into human history because he has omniscience. Because of his omniscience, he is able to discern the circumstances that occur among those that he allowed to populate this planet. Each has free will. Each has the power and the opportunity to use volition to make decisions as they please. But decisions are based on working objects. And when you've lost the thought, and by that I mean lost the thought of biblical absolutes, and therefore go on human viewpoint, that's your inventory of ideas for making decisions. And so if you want to be a good decision maker, you need to accumulate a high inventory of biblical ideas. If you don't have that inventory, then you have to go with what you agree with, and that could be almost anything. And therefore, people today have made up their minds to agree with a certain process and procedure that they believe is operational as well as valid and needs to be put in play. We have the opportunity to use our free will because in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. So there's a tug of war here that goes on, especially in a client nation, between the power of the immutable Word of God and the thought processes of believers within a client nation. It is the client nation that can hold the fort while all kinds of chaos can be going on simultaneously, not only in the client nation, but around the world. So your volition is extremely important here. As we wade into the next 72 hours, what we're going to be challenged to do is to simply stay out of the way, with one exception: go vote if you haven't already. But otherwise, the divine decree has the outcome in this. And what it is, we don't know. We're not allowed to look into the future. But we do know that there will be a resolution at some point after the 3rd of November. There are some states that claim that they'll be weeks before they get the totals of their particular states counted, which seems to me to be a violation of the law anyhow, but what do I know? But nevertheless, people are manipulating these numbers, and that's something that's also in the decree, so you just orient and adjust to that. So what we are facing as believers in Jesus Christ and with doctrine in our souls is to stay calm, do what we are led to do under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and wait and see how it turns out. We have no idea at the moment. But how it turns out means that we have to orient and adjust to that, and we have to spend on a dime. Regardless of how it turns out, nothing changes for you. Your responsibility is to keep moving, keep growing in grace, keep applying the Word of God, and stay out of the way. Jesus Christ controls history. So it is important to note that Elijah has the power of prayer to express his request and receive divine guidance during his confrontation with the king. Elijah has done all that God requested him to do, up to a point. But he was pluperfect when he stood away from that altar and God came down with fire. He had accomplished his duty. Now, wherever his home was, wherever his city of residence happened to be, we don't know. He was free to go back and see his wife and children. He's now left the result in the hands of God. What happens next is left up to the Lord, who promised him that if he executed his plan, if Elijah executed God's plan, that God would end the drought by the provision of rain. And he did everything he was supposed to do up to that point. So some principles. The United States is God's current client nation. Its status is under assault from cosmic forces within its walls. In other words, there are people inside a fifth column. And the fifth column is really from within. They're among us. And they've been propagandized for a century to get us to this point internationally, culturally, and of course within the client nation itself. The planet is in an uproar. And on top of all that, we have the COVID. And everybody seems to be wanting to get the COVID again lately. And that's the hospitals are bulging with people who have it. So it's global. Now, I don't think that I'm way off beam here to suggest that maybe some of you are already thinking that maybe the rapture might occur. Okay, fine. We know that it is imminent. So it's always been just around the corner. Don't trust in that. Don't trust in that. And why should you not? Because we may not be done yet. We may not be done in this sense, that there is the possibility that within 72 hours we can begin a process of fighting off the dark side and have the power to do it. We know in Scripture that order has to be maintained in a client nation. And that order is instituted to be executed by government. And there are certain phrases like honor the king. And that we are to submit to our authorities within the community. In other words, obey the law. So we don't know how this is going to turn out. We'll find out within 72 hours or not, while they count in Minnesota or whatever they do. My point here is it doesn't matter to you. You can orient and adjust either way. You have your free will. Everybody else has theirs. And we've gotten to a point where there's going to be a contest in the arena of public opinion to determine where we go starting next Wednesday. And you need to be a part of the power that holds the fort while everybody else is trying to figure out what to do. you know what to do. Next Wednesday, you'll come to Bible class or go to your contrivance. So this is where we are, and we've seen it coming, so you're not surprised. I've been here 35 years, and I've been telling you this for 35 years, and the colonel has been doing it far before then. So nothing's new here that you didn't already know about. Elijah has done all that God requested him to do. In other words, his duty is done. When it starts raining, he's done, except for the fact he intervened with a mass murder, and that really knocked him on his back. Nevertheless, he's now left the result in the hands of God. And what happens next is left up to the Lord, who promised him that if he executed his plan, God's plan, God would end the drought and therefore do so by the provision of rain. The duty has been done. He has accomplished his objective. He now, all he's required to do is go home. But he decided to stay in the ball game a little longer. Let's note some principles. The United States is God's client nation. Has been since 1776. Its status is under assault from cosmic forces within its walls. Nothing unusual about that. Client nations have fallen throughout Europe because people came inside the walls, so to speak. There's nothing new. It is the duty of every Christian to grow in grace and become a dependable witness for the prosecution. You need to stand fast on the Word of God. And the last thing you need to do is be afraid. You are isolated. You are in the bubble. You do not have the opportunity in this particular moment in our history to be afraid. Fear is not an option. Fellow citizens who have been recruited by cosmic forces as emissaries for the dark side have for 5 years been fomenting a coup d'etat. A sudden, decisive, this is definition of coup d'etat. A sudden, decisive exercise of force in politics, especially the violent overthrow or alteration of an existing government by a small group. Now, the group is small by comparison to 325 million people. This small group is actually a confederation composed of, first of all, a political party. Number two, corrupt media through print and electronic. I say here corrupt media, both print and electronic. I'm not saying journalism here. What you're getting on some sources of media is not journalism, it is propaganda. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I know how to watch television and read the newspaper. This is not journalism. It is propaganda. That's number two. Number three, a brainwashed population and the deployment of two terrorist organizations. The latter have been granted carte blanche permission to turn American cities into rubble through arson, robbery, theft, intimidation, and even murder. Carte blanche, unrestricted power to act at one's own discretion, unconditional authority. And therefore, we've seen this in the streets, some of the streets of America. When people erupt, violate private property, destroy buildings, private ownership, steal their merchandise, kill people in the process, this is violence. And all of the words that we see associated with that idea in this note here. In our 1 Kings context, lots of these kinds of things were occurring in Israel due to the priest of Baal and Jezebel's priest of Asherah. However, there was one man who stood between them and the people of Israel, Many had come to believe in Yahweh when the Lord sent fire upon Elijah's sacrifice. That was the victory right there. Elijah's duty was done with regard to getting the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, to get their mind right about what was going on with the priest of Baal. And so the fire was a message to the people of the northern kingdom that the God of Israel is not Baal, but Yahweh Elohim. And that set him up to then go up on Mount Carmel and look to the west to find a cloud. So Elijah was the Lord's Lone Ranger. Theologically, he was the early day George Patton, who alone took on the bad guys, and after having done so, sat down on the top of Mount Carmel and engaged in prevailing prayer. Unfortunately, he had made a tactical decision to really mess up the whole thing. Sometimes you just want to see the enemy bleed. Like poor old Mississippi State last night. You just want to see them bleed. Don't want them to score. So I realized as I was sitting there pulling for a shutout last night that I was sort of like Elijah. However, that was just a football game. It wasn't a rise and fall of nations. But you see, we can easily get into a mindset like that. And that's what happened to Elijah. The summum bonum of a client nation's deliverance from cosmic conspiracies is the power of prayer. There's your artillery. And so the men, certain men, not everybody, everybody is invited, but certain men cooked up the idea that on election eve, that would be Monday night at 6:30, that the men of the congregation would assemble here and we would have a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting means that a number of men get together in the same room and systematically have individual prayers to the Father. Because prayer is powerful. It's in the decree. God honors proper, well-stated prayer. There are ways to pray, and the men of this church know how to do that. And we lift this to the Father. And in eternity past, He knows already the prayers that will be lifted on Monday evening. He knows that there are others across this nation who are doing the same thing in their private prayers on a daily basis. This would be the pivot. How big's the pivot? Our study will show this. I had hoped to be through with this study today. You know me. There's a lot of things that had to be said. But it doesn't really matter how things turn out on Tuesday. What matters is the orientation and adjustment that we have with regard to what the future is going to bring us. It could be a good future or a bad future. It doesn't matter to us because we're not in charge of that event. We're in charge of everything that leads up to it. And we're in charge of everything that proceeds following it. And all we have to do is stay out of the way. And the power of prayer is our artillery. Of course, spiritual growth with regard to the Word of God. Elijah was not discouraged by the delay in the cloud's development out on the Mediterranean Sea. With each of the six negative reports from the servant, he continued to pray. Now, God said he'd send rain in 3.5 years, and here we are. So he knows it's going to rain, and you look out toward the west over the Med. He's up on Mount Carmel. He looks out toward the west, and it's just a bright, clear day as far as he can see. And then he starts to pray. And he has his servant, and he sends the servant. He's in prayer. He's got a head between his knees, remember? So he sends his servant to look to to the west, and he's to report back every so often and tell Elijah, that I see a cloud forming. And on six occasions, as we'll note, there was nothing there. And he keeps praying. Good advice for the present hour. It was on the servant's seventh report that Elijah heard what he knew would eventually occur. Prayer time was over in exchange for immediate application. Yet it was Elijah's prevailing prayer that led to the divine provision of the rain, which fulfilled the prophecy Elijah informed King Ahab in 1 Kings 17:1b, "Surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Goes back to 1 Kings 17:1. That's when he stood in the throne room at Samaria speaking to Ahab. And then he said, not the 3.5 years, just it's going to be that way for years. It won't rain for years until I say so. And that's what God told him to tell the king. So he knows it'll be at least 2 years. And then he left and vanished. He vanished for 3.5 years. Nobody knew where he was. And so when he finally runs into Ahab coming south, ran into him on the trail there. And what did Ahab say? "Where have you been? I've been looking for you." Current crisis. Loss of thought is the first thing we'll note. You know, you just stand up here and you say things sometimes, and you know absolutely pluperfect what you mean when you say it. So over the years, I've said that we got a big problem in this country because of loss of thought. And a very perceptive Dorito wrote in to me and said, "What do you mean by loss of thought?" And I got to thinking, well, I guess that does need to be explained, because you just can't completely lose your thought. You'd be a moron at that point. So what I meant by that is, over the course of 100 years, we had a powerful inventory of biblical truth circulating in the souls of believers in Client Nation America, and therefore the working objects of that inventory of ideas maintained order within the Commonwealth. There were certain things that people were allowed to do and certain things they were not allowed to do in order to maintain order in the Commonwealth. Now, let me go back a good long while ago, because I can give you an example of this in my own life as a child. I lived in a small town in South Alabama. When I left the house, my parents did not worry about me unless I was late coming home at the appointed hour. But I could go anywhere I wanted to go. As long as you minded your manners, nobody would bother you. We could play in the streets if it was a slow street and get out of the street when the cars came. Go into people's houses, drink water out of their faucets, go wherever we wanted to go, and everything was fine with everybody as long as we just minded our manners and be home on time. That was Client Nation America. Now, I don't know where you live, but I just wonder if there's some places in the greater metropolitan area of St. Louis that you would allow your children to roam around without adult supervision throughout the day. Certain regulations, like be home at a certain point and so on. But we were free because the environment created the freedom. You don't mess with children, and if you do, hell is going to pay. As long as we minded our manners and just were children, the parents were fine with that, and so were the neighbors. And I'm telling you, loss of thought has occurred since the 1940s, systematically over time. I don't do math, but I think it's 80 years. Over 80 years that I'm familiar with, minus one, we have a zeitgeist that is dangerous for people to be in certain areas at certain times of the day or night. So when I say loss of thought, I'm talking about a loss of biblical guidance in the souls of the general population, so that it is human viewpoint that guides people's decision-making concepts. My use of this phrase refers to the cause of client nations' decline, beginning with the Roman Empire and continuing to that of the British Empire in the 1700s. Everywhere along the way, gospel had to give up the ghost and have a missionary journey. England was a nation divided theologically between Catholicism and Protestantism. When the former was in power, some Protestants became targets of religious persecution. The Protestant Reformation is what's involved in this. A group of these protesters left England for the Netherlands to escape the harassment. They ultimately organized a voyage to America that resulted in establishing a colony in New England in the year 1620. This was the first effort by British citizens to leave the empire and seek religious freedom in the New World. This migration was populated overwhelmingly by Christians, and specifically Protestant Christians. Rome, one of the problems that the client nations had, beginning with Rome and moving westward, one of the problems was the power of the Catholic Church. I have living testimonials in this congregation. I've had them for 35 years. I've got people that can tell stories. And here's the worst story of all. Of all the things I've heard about adult people in this congregation who were reared in the Catholic hierarchy, in their hometown, in their home church, in their home family, that at their homes they had a certain special designated place for a Bible. Everybody had this Bible. And the reason the Bible was always in the home is so that when someone was born, the parents could go to the Bible in a certain page and fill in the name of the new kid, the date it was born, how much it weighed, I guess, and all that kind of thing. That was why the Bible was there. You were told, don't read anything in here. Just listen to what the priest tells you on Sundays. Whatever he says, that's what you need to go by. And so a guy named Martin Luther got to scratching his head about that. And Martin Luther, among others, Zwingli and Calvin and others, but Luther got to scratching his head, and he was thinking, why can't we go into the scriptures and find out what they're telling us that God wants us to know? So he had a 95 theses plan of attack, and he nailed it to the Wittenberg door, church door. And people read that, and they think, this dog will not hunt here. And so they arrested him. And he said, kill me dead if you want to, but I'm not changing. And that started the Protestant Reformation. And that's the 1600s is when it got rolling. That's not all that long ago, because you'll notice we had somebody come over here in 1620. So around the turn of the century, 1500s into 1600s, it was all locked down and nobody knew how to get saved. And that's why the gospel had a missionary journey. And then we come over here, this gets established as a client nation. There is free exercise here, First Amendment, so people can study the Word of God from the original languages by people who knew the original languages. And they taught it exegetically. And people grew in grace. And they learned how to think. They knew what absolutes were. They do not deviate. Whatever the Word of God says is absolutely true. Aletheia and emeth. And if the Bible says it's true, it means it's always been true and it's not going to change in the future. And people learn how to think that way. They're absolutes that I can buy into. I can accumulate those absolutes in my soul and use as working objects in my decision making. Do this, don't do that, and we're not changing. That's what aletheia means. So everybody debates about what does it mean when thus and so happens? And there's a debate about it. The Word of God's alive and powerful, and there were days in this client nation when everybody wired into that, and the communities in which they functioned bought into it, and peace was maintained in the Commonwealth. So, this migration to the New World was populated overwhelmingly by Christians, and they were Protestants. Protestant means they protested Rome. They were protesters. Their reason to engage such a geographical voyage was the desire to freely worship God and His Word, and do so required the exchange of one continent for another. So, if I remember correctly, there's a moving van company called Mayflower. If you want to move, they call Mayflower, and they take you where you are and take you where you want to be. If I remember correctly, my memory's faded, but I think that boat was the Mayflower. I see some memory fades after a while, but the Mayflower was the boat. And they wound up in all of God-forsaken places in Boston. If you're going to go to the New World, you've got a whole coastline you can pick from, and you decide to stop in Boston. Excuse me, I just find that interesting. I would not have stopped in Boston. I'd say, you know, Margaret, let's see if we can go down the coast a little further. Might be a little warmer there. This was the first effort by British citizens to leave the empire and seek religious freedom in the New World. And this migration was populated overwhelmingly by these Christians. Their reason to engage such a geographical voyage was the desire to freely worship God and His Word, and to do so required the exchange of one continent for another. The underlying reason for such a drastic undertaking was the prevailing loss of doctrinal thought that their fellow citizens of England had allowed to occur. So they made a decision to get out of Dodge. You see that? Because there's a loss of thought in England. Question emerges. Okay, you may have that thought and idea right now. And you look at Margaret and say, Margaret, where could we go? There's no place to go. It's got to be here. So I'm saying to you, in the divine decree, if the rapture is not going to occur, and do not bank on that, since we can't count on the rapture occurring because it's been imminent since the days of Paul. Paul said, and then we, that pronoun we in 1 Thessalonians 4. He's talking about the rapture. And those who died and were in graves, they went up first in the rapture. And then he said, a microsecond later, then we who remain. He believed it occurred in his lifetime. And that's been a good long while ago. Nevertheless, it remains imminent. But you can't bank on that. So get your mind right about what you're going to do starting Tuesday and beyond. You're going to stay inside that bubble, and you're not going to be afraid. It could be a bright day. The sun comes up. The chickens chirp. Everything's going to be just fine, you think. And that's when chaos will emerge in the streets, because the dark side is not going to have it. And then if they should win the ball game, then they're going to be unleashed. And why is this? Loss of thought. The underlying reason for such a drastic undertaking was the prevailing loss of doctrinal thought that their fellow citizens of England had allowed to occur. By moving to America, they could pursue truth without the intimidation they previously endured from those who did not subscribe to the serious study of the Word of God. Now, following the establishment of the original settlers at Plymouth, Massachusetts, that's 1620, the New World embraced religious freedom. the autonomy to study Scripture without any negative influence from government. I'm happy to see you guys here today. We have electronic contrivances, and there are many people who stay home, and that's their choice. But the point is that our Constitution, Amendment 1, Clause 1, we get to free exercise. We can go wherever we want to go, an oak tree on a nice day where it's not cold, under a tree, in a barn, in some facility, a church. Everybody gathers together, and somebody teaches the Word of God, and they do that consistently. This is the place. And I understand we are in the 21st century, and I'm getting my mind around that. We've got electronic contrivances, and you can stay up to speed with those things. 156 years later, the 13 American colonies drew what became a permanent line in the sand by means of its Declaration of Independence, that signed on July 4th of 1776, and followed by complete separation following Washington's defeat of British forces at Yorktown, Virginia, on October 19th, 1781. Later, the Declaration was expanded to include the Constitution of the United States of America, to which the first 10 amendments were added. Amendment 1 expressed the primary reason for this entire enterprise, which was engaged in 1610. Its opening proclamation reads, quote, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." First clause, First Amendment to the Constitution. And here you are. Because of that, there are those today who want to prevent you from being here. Because the truth is communicated and you buy into that and you don't flinch, they don't like the fact that they can't propagandize you. And they will intimidate you. And people who are afraid are ripe for intimidation. Are you willing to die for the country? Willing to die for Jesus? You know you get to go to heaven. You want the rapture. You may have an opportunity to beat the rapture. Stand fast for truth. They'll kill you. And as you're going up in flames, as some have done in the past, they were looking forward to, whenever the pain quits, I'll be with Jesus. That's where we are. Later, the Declaration was expanded to include the Constitution of the United States and first 10 amendments. And the Amendment 1 expressed the primary reason for the entire enterprise was engaged in 1610. And the struggle for religious freedom was ultimately achieved when the Bill of Rights was ratified. These and all subsequent amendments may not be altered or deleted without the approval of 37 states. 13 states can keep anything from amending the Constitution. So if you can hold it to 12, then you can get an amendment passed. But 13 trumps it. Yet, as 244 years have now passed, this guarantee of religious freedom is once again under assault by heathens, misled believers, purveyors of cosmic rationales, and a growing hatred for God's immutable standards. They hate the truth. And people who know the truth and believe it is true and it's inflexible because it's true, they hate people like that. They can't be manipulated. client nation America is now under assault by those who have lost the thought. The thought consisting of the immutable standards contained in the Word of God, many of which are enshrined in our nation's state papers, which we have noted. Thank you, Patrick Henry. They didn't think amendments were necessary. The Constitution said it all. He fought down in Richmond. So we have to have some restraints on government. We have to have some regulations on the power of this outfit we've created called the United States government. Over time, they will come and get our freedoms. We have arrived at the moment. Thank you, Patrick Henry. They said to him, see, Richmond, Virginia was the biggest state in the Union at that time. And New York was waiting on what Virginia was going to vote on about the Constitution. And there was a big holdup down in Richmond because Patrick Henry was standing fast, we need to have amendments. And New York's not voting until they find out what Virginia does. And finally, the Virginia Convention there in Richmond said to Henry, we will fix this if you will help us get the Constitution ratified, then we will get some kind of resolution to your problem. The resolution was a commitment that the first Congress would hear amendments to the Constitution at its first meeting. And they kept their word. And the first 10 were added to the Constitution at that meeting at some point. That man who stood fast, understanding the evils of men that lurk in men's souls, were a threat to what we were about to begin. And some restraints had to be placed. And he fought for it and he got it. Client nation America is now under assault by those who have lost the thought consisting of the immutable standards contained in the Word of God, many of which are enshrined in our nation's state papers, which we've noted. So once again, believers must gather their wits and become 21st century Elijahs. We must engage our ever ready asset to defend our religious liberties. And the artillery we are granted by God Himself is the power of prevailing prayer. Confess your sins and pray to the throne of God. Do that consistently for all manner of reasons. But presently, the freedom of this country is on the line. Pray for the client nation. For the souls of those who have the Word of God and are willing to stand fast behind the immutable standards of God rather than the flexible ideas of Cosmos Diabolicus. In the 9th century BC, Elijah did his duty in the contest between the immutable power of Scripture and the human viewpoint rationales of the dark side. So we now face a similar challenge, but we must utilize the same divine assets Elijah did in his contest with Ahab and the priests of Baal and Asherah. Now, this requires us to engage in the utilization of the following equation that combines the sovereignty of God and the free will of man to deploy the power of prevailing prayer. See, prayer is in the divine decree. You get yourself filled with the Holy Spirit and you address the throne room. Father, that's the way you open it up. Here's my petition. You close it in the name of Christ. And what you pray is in the decree. And if you are backed by the immutable standards of the Word of God and what you pray for, God has to honor His Word wherever it is found. And the divine decree contains your prayers. And therefore, that is a power that you have when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and know how to pray. O Jesus, save our sorry souls. Well, you can't pray if your soul ain't already saved. You know how to pray. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have access to the throne room of God simply by saying, Father. And then you enucleate your prayer from your inventory of divine ideas. And God hears the prayer of a righteous man. So this requires us to engage in the utilization of the following equation that combines the sovereignty of God and the free will of man to deploy the power of prevailing prayer. This includes the observation of recent assets provided by the divine decree. Paragraph B, the divine decree and the power of prevailing prayer. Well, this is a good place to stop, about 2 minutes early, so it puts us back here somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 till the hour. So it's time for tea and crumpets, and we'll see you back then.